Father God in heaven, it is with great joy that we come before you to study your word today. And God, I thank you so much for just the scripture that is before us. God, the things that we learn by studying it and the way it reveals so clearly who you are. And God, today as we continue through the introduction of the book of John, I thank you so much for the things that are revealed to us. And God, as we study and see some vital truths that people need to grasp today, it's just the tip. God, as we go through this great book, we will dive into these so much deeper. But today, as we introduce them, I thank you so much for just the way John wrote, the Holy Spirit and the inspiration that was given behind the words that are penned to us. God, I thank you for the way you are so clearly revealed that, God, you can't miss that Jesus Christ is God. It's so clear in the text. I pray that we would believe that. I pray that we would grasp that we would live in such a way that is worthy of that, and that you would be glorified in and through us. This morning, I just help us to learn as we go to your word and your text, and thank you for all that you do in your grace. Your name I pray. Amen. So we have begun our study of the book of John. We jumped into it last week, and here we are now into the second week of it, and anytime we're studying from the book of John, we want to understand why we're reading and what we're reading. And so it's important to refresh ourselves as to why John wrote this book. And especially for these first 18 verses that we're calling the introduction, we're going to continue to hammer out this idea of why John wrote, which comes from John chapter 20, verses 31. Now, in John 20, verse 31, John tells us exactly why he wrote, and it says this: that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So you see, John pens the things that he pens in this 21 chapters very specifically so that you can see Jesus Christ, and his goal is that you would believe that Jesus Christ is God, because it's in believing that Jesus is God that one finds eternal life. And so his goal is to evangelize. He wants to very clearly show what Jesus did, what Jesus said, how Jesus lived, and that it proves that he's not a being that was created, but he's the creator. How it proves that he's very God that has come in the flesh to save sinners. That's John's goal, and so that's why we study. Now, last week as we opened this book, we started with the pre-existent word, right? Jesus Christ. That was our first five verses, how the pre-existent word was here before the beginning. In the beginning was the word was there at the beginning, therefore the word is God, and God is pre-existent before all things. That was the idea behind the first five verses that we really hammered out. And when we got to the end of those five verses, we started into a transition of talking about, you know, Jesus is the word. And then we kind of transition from the word to the light. He is the light. And in today's text, verses 6 through 13, we're going to take that even further. We're going to talk today about Jesus being the light. And to do that, I'd like us to start by reading. We'll start back in verse 1, and we'll read from 1 all the way through verse 13, and then we'll understand it together today. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the section that we're going to cover today. John is calling Christ the light. Now, I would encourage you to go back to last week's message and listen to the first five verses to get this understanding of Christ as the Word, the pre-existent Word. It's vitally important to your understanding of who Jesus is. He's God. He's always been there. Today, John's focus is on the fact that Christ is the light. In fact, that's what we'll call verses 16 through 13. He's talking about the light, which is Christ. That's the idea behind it. Now, light reveals things. Right? Have you ever been in a dark room and you can't see and you can't quite figure out where you're at or what's going on, and then somebody flicks on the light and the light reveals where you're at? It reveals what's in your way. It reveals what you stumbled over. When I was reading this, I instantly thought of this time where I was in a cave. I was in a cave that a friend of mine took me in, and when we entered into this cave, he was telling me about it, and he said, this next section we're going to go through, it's called the lemon squeeze, and it was 100 yards long, and it was, my shoulders could touch both sides of it, and you had to belly crawl for the whole 100 yards. I mean, it was a small area that you squeeze your way through. So I have my flashlight on, and I'm army crawling through this thing because it's the only way through it, and once you get back the whole 100 yards, my friend that was with me, he made me turn my flashlight off before we got to the end of it. So I shut my flashlight off. I crawl out of the lemon squeeze, and I can now stand up for the first time in 100 yards. And he said, all right, I want you to turn your light back on. And when I turned my light on, it revealed a room deep in this cave that was about the size of this auditorium that we're in right now. Massive. It was very, very cool. Something really neat and a memory that I will never, ever forget. But when I came out of that, I had no clue that I was standing in a big room because it was dark. And when I turned the light on, the light revealed where I was. The light revealed the gigantic room underground that I was standing in. Light reveals things. The other thing I thought of was growing up working with my dad, right? My dad was a great man, and he was kind of a do-it-yourself kind of guy, and specifically one of the things I think of is mechanic work, when he would have to fix something on the car, and he would say, Jake, I want you to help me, and I'd be like, great, I get to go help Dad fix the car, right? And so you'd go down and you'd help Dad fix the car, and you know what my job was? My job was to hold the light, because he couldn't see, right? He couldn't get to the bolt that he needed to get to. It was too dark. And so I would hold the light for a while, and then he would take the light off me and tell me how I'm holding it wrong and reveal to me how I'm supposed to hold it so that the light could reveal the bolt that he was trying to get to so he could see things. That's what light does. Light reveals things. And so here in our text, as John calls Christ the light, we will use that as our pattern for understanding the text. Light reveals things, just like Christ came as the light into a dark world, and you know what? He revealed things for us. The light of Christ revealed a lot that you and I need to understand. And that's what this text is. Verses 6 through 13 is going to give us five things that are revealed by the light of Christ who comes into the world. And so we'll just go down through those five and we'll learn the text today. Number one, light reveals what true ministry is. True ministry is revealed by Jesus Christ. True ministry is pointing to Jesus Christ. And so that's what you have first here in your text, starting in verse 6. In fact, for this one, light reveals what ministry is. We're going to use verses 6, 7, and 8 to see if we can't understand that. Look at what verse 6 says to begin with. It says, there was a man. Now listen, every time I read John, and I've read it a lot of times, when I get to verse 6, I always feel like this is out of place. Because we just spent five verses digging in and building apart the idea that Christ is the pre-existent Word, right? He's always been there, he always was, and it's this epic, amazing start on who Jesus Christ is. So you read all that, and you get this focus on Jesus and how he's always been there and how he creates all things and all things are created through him, and your focus is totally on the eternal Jesus Christ, then you get to verse 6 and it says there was a man. So automatically, first, your brain wants to think, wait, is it talking about Jesus who becomes man? But that's not what it says. It says there was a man, and this means created man. There was a man that was created, a man sent from God whose name was John. We're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about John. John the Baptist, not John our author, but John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. So why such an epic buildup on who Jesus is to then switch and jump into a teaching about John? It always confused me, and after studying this, I guess I have two reasons as to why John our author introduces John the Baptist right here. The first reason is the order. The order that they come in, John writes in that order, right? Who came first, Jesus or John the Baptist, in terms of birthed on earth? John the Baptist. And so John introduces John the Baptist before Jesus because that's the order that they fall in. Now, let's take that a little further. Let's see if we can understand that a little bit. Remember, John is giving us the heavenly plan. He wants us to understand Jesus is God, and so he's really not giving us the earthly story of Jesus. He's giving us a heavenly glimpse of Jesus. And so in the heavenly picture, John the Baptist is set to come before Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God all along, and so John is going to give us that plan. First, God sends the forerunner, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist comes, and he's the last Old Testament prophet. What are Old Testament prophets? As you study and you read through the Old Testament, you have these individuals that come sent by God, and specifically to the nation of Israel, where they're coming all the time, because as the nation of Israel screws up, right, and they sin, and they leave the God who they're supposed to serve, and they mingle with all the other foreign nations and the people they're not supposed to be with, right? And then God sends a prophet to come in, and that prophet calls them back to the living God. He reminds them that they need to obey God, that they need to follow God's standards and God's laws, and then it points them to a Messiah that will come. This is what your prophets do in the Old Testament. There's coming one who will save. There's coming one who will be the Messiah. And as you go down through the Old Testament, you see this over and over and over again. That's exactly what John the Baptist does. He's the last Old Testament prophet as he shows up on earth, and he says, there's coming one who's greater than I. There's coming one whose sandal straps I'm not worthy of taking off, right? John says, I can baptize you with water, but there's coming one who will baptize you with something far greater. So he does the same thing the Old Testament prophets do. He's pointing to one that's coming that would be the Messiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it prophesies of John the Baptist's coming, right? He will be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Do you see his message? Do you see his goal? He's going to come and say, prepare the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming. So John's birth was planned by God so that John would come before Christ as the forerunner to Christ. And guess what? John's story is pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, do you remember his birth? It's a pretty miraculous birth if you think through the story. John the Baptist is announced by an angel. Remember, an angel comes and shows up to his father and tells him that they're going to have a child and proclaims that. And he's born to parents who are old and barren and haven't been able to have children ever. So it's a miraculous thing taking place, and John, our author, understands that, and so part of proving who God is, he's going to give you the story from heaven's viewpoint, which God ordained to send John the Baptist before he sent Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was sent by God as the forerunner to Christ, and so we have him before Christ because that's the order that they came in. But number two, and I think this is the more important reason, the reason that we're introduced to John the Baptist right here is because of the example. Number one, the order. Number two, the example. John the Baptist gives us a perfect example because, yes, he's the last Old Testament prophet that's going to point to Jesus and say Messiah is coming. But then he has a different opportunity. He has a unique opportunity because the Messiah does come and he's on earth at the same time as the Messiah. Right? So there's been 400 years of silence where God is not addressing the nation of Israel between the last prophet until John the Baptist shows up. When John the Baptist shows up and begins to be this last prophet who's saying the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, he ends up on earth at the same time as the Messiah. So he doesn't only say he's coming, but he's able to point to the Messiah and say, there he is. That's him. Follow him. Worship him. Serve him. And guess what? That is your example. This is why our author places him right here, because John the Baptist is the example of what ministry is. John comes to bear witness to the light while the light is on earth shining. Listen, did Jesus need any help in revealing who he was? No, it's pretty clear when he's here on earth, right? He does things that nobody else can do. He speaks in ways that nobody else speaks. People understand, and we'll talk about this in a minute when we get there, but people understand that Jesus Christ is not just a human being. That is clear from the Bible when you read it. So he's revealing himself, right? Light shines in the midst of darkness. Jesus Christ was shining very brightly, and people could see that. But God still chooses to give us the example of what ministry is and saying, listen, a human being can point to that light, which shines very brightly, and tell people about him. John the Baptist did it so clearly while he was here on earth. And that's what ministry is. John the Baptist was bold, he was humble, he was to the point, and he pointed people to Jesus. Look at verse 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, right? What's a witness? That means a testimony. He came with a message. This man came with a message to give his testimony, a witness to bear witness of the light. So he came with a message, and that message was to speak of and point to the light. John the Baptist is a testifier of who the light is. And then it says this, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Now that last statement's confusing because when it says all through him, it's talking about John the Baptist. Now they don't believe in John the Baptist, they believe in Jesus, but it's saying John the Baptist preached and pointed to Jesus so that the people that heard John the Baptist's message were able to look to Jesus, see Jesus, and believe in Jesus, and John's teaching is what pointed them there. They believe through John because John pointed them to Jesus. That's a verse that inspires us to preach the gospel so that people can believe in who Jesus Christ is, right? They need to hear who he is so they can believe. That's what it's telling us, and this is what ministry is. Verse 8 continues it, and it says it very well. He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That's ministry. That's your goal. John's goal was to decrease while Christ increased. That comes from John chapter 3. And we'll get there, right? When we get to John chapter 3, we'll study that out. But it's really an amazing section. What happens is John the Baptist is baptizing people. And noticeably, his group of followers seems to be getting smaller. While Jesus is also preaching and having his apostles baptize people. And Jesus' group and Jesus' following seems to be getting bigger. And some of John's followers recognize this, and so they come up to John the Baptist and they say it. They say, hey, you're baptizing here, and he's baptizing over there, and people seem to be leaving your group and following him. And that's where John says, good, that's what my job is. I must decrease while he increases because he's the answer. My job is simply to point to him. And that's exactly why he said in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, I baptize with water, but there is coming one who is mightier, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy of loosening, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when the light came, who is Jesus Christ, John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. That's verse 8. Bear witness of the light. He is revealing for us what ministry is. So you see, when Jesus came, now John the Baptist has an opportunity to point to him and say, there he is, follow him, and that's your job. Jesus Christ, the light, when he comes into the world, reveals for us true ministry. True ministry is pointing to the one that saves. And listen, this is what true Christians do. When we say this as it's true ministry, I'm not talking about the guy up front, right, who gets to spend his week studying and breaking this stuff down and learning what it means so that he can then come and deliver it to you on Sunday morning. That's part of it, but it's bigger than that. You are a minister of the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. You all have a ministry if you're followers of Jesus Christ. Christians are called to preach the word of God. Christians are called to love those around them. Christians are called to tell the world. That's what your job is. Be the light of Christ for the world that is dark, right? Point them to him. You're not the light, he is, so point them to that light. That's what ministry is, and that's what you're called to do. It's what Christians do. True Christians speak of Jesus Christ. They point to Jesus Christ, and they worship Jesus Christ. Take your cue from John the Baptist and preach Christ so that by your testimony, people can come to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what true ministry is, and it's revealed to us by John and Jesus Christ here in this text. When the light comes, it reveals what ministry is. Listen to Romans 10. This should inspire you to want to do this. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? They need, right? How can they call on him if they don't believe? So they need to believe. So the next sign says this, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Your job is to go and preach Jesus so you can point to Jesus and bear witness to who Jesus is. That's ministry, and it's revealed to us here in the text. The light reveals what real ministry is. Number two, the light reveals who the Creator is. And this comes from verse 9 into the first half of verse 10. Look what it says. That was the true light. So see where we ended? We ended in verse 8. John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. So he's bearing witness of that light, which is the true light, Jesus. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, verse 9 is a little bit confusing when you first read it, right? That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's because it's worded in a little bit of a confusing way. Let me rearrange some of the words and word it in a way that'll help you better understand what it's saying. Read it like this. That was the true light coming into the world, which gives light to every man. That's what this is trying to say, right? John wasn't the light. John pointed to the light. And then that light, which was coming into the world, right? We'll get there next week. The word became flesh. So when Jesus comes into the world, he gives light to every man. He casts the light out onto every single individual. And listen to me, there has not been one person in the history of the world that is not affected by the light of Jesus Christ. You either reject it or you accept it. But Jesus Christ is the light, and that light shines into the darkness of every human being. That's the reality of it, and that's what we see here. And so the light reveals who our Creator is as he comes into the world, and he shines his light onto everyone and makes it clear who he is. That's what the text is revealing for us. Christ came into the human world, and he shed light on everyone, and the revelation of God was here. Jesus Christ, the clearest picture of who God is that has ever walked on the earth, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it literally says Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He is God. God in the flesh. God here. God before their very eyes. That's why Hebrews says in various times and in various ways in the past, God spoke through prophets. But in these last days, he reveals himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one. He's the revelation of God to us. The perfect image of God before us. And God is the Creator. So you see, Christ comes, sheds light onto the darkness of man, and the light of Christ affects everyone. The light exposes your deeds, right? Exposes what you do. Just like when you shine a flashlight into a dark place, it reveals what's there. Well, you're a dark individual because of your sin. And when Jesus Christ comes, he shines the light of what perfect God is. He reveals who the Creator is and the perfect standard that is expected of you and exactly who God is in every way, because that's who he is, the express image of God. And when you look at it, you say, I don't measure up. I don't live that way. I'm wicked. There's a lot of sin and darkness and evil in my life because I don't match that, right? And what happens to a lot of people is they don't like that. As they look to the light and they look to the standard, it reveals how they don't measure up to the standard. And so then they feel bad about the way that they don't measure up. They don't like the ugliness that is their sin. They don't like to own the thought process of, I've done something wrong. So what they do is they turn away from the light and they run deeper into the darkness. And they continue to live in sin, and their heart becomes harder, and they continue to reject the things of God, and it turns out into a situation where it's a world like the one we live in today, right? Where it's chaotic, and people don't seem to have a conscience about them anymore, and they don't know right from wrong, and they've been given over to depraved minds. That's the reality. That's what we're seeing from it, right? As people see the light, but reject the light and run deeper into the darkness. But on the other hand, there's those that see the light and it reveals their sin and they hate that sin, so they go closer to the light and they repent of their sin and they turn from their sin, right? They go to God and they change the way that they live because they want to honor and glorify the God who is worthy of praise and worthy of honor and worthy of their life. So they live it for him because he died for them, right? That's the gospel. The light affects everybody. You either run from it deeper into the darkness or you accept it and you repent and you turn and you live for it. This is what's happening and this is what's being seen here as Jesus comes into the world and clearly expresses who he is. We'll talk more about that in John chapter 3 as well, once we get there. And we talk about this idea of the light and running from it or running to it. But look at verse 10. Look at what it says. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now, John, in his writing, he claims that Jesus is God so often. Like when people say that Jesus never claimed himself to be God, they're wrong. John is going to show us many times where Jesus claims to be God. But then John himself claims Jesus to be God so many times, and you just have to understand what he's writing and how he writes it. Here's another time where he says that. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So John is saying that Jesus Christ, the light that has come into the world, is the one that made the world, the one that made all things in there. So he's just called him the Creator. So the light affects everyone by coming into the creation that he created and revealing who the Creator is. He says, here I am. I'm the one. And that's clear when you look at the life of Jesus Christ. He clearly claimed to be God, which makes him the Creator. We'll talk about this over and over again as we go through this book. But I mean, when Jesus says, looking at a bunch of Jewish people, when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Which I am, by the way, is the sacred name for God that they use. So when he says that, do you not think that's a clear proclamation that he's God? And then he uses that same language over and over again, right? I explained to you last week the idea of the light, remember? As they light the candelabra to celebrate the light that they followed through the wilderness that they all understood was God. And Jesus stands right in front of those lights before they light them. And he says, I am the light. right? He uses that same I am, and then he adds the light that you guys think of as God. That's me. I am the light. He's clearly claiming to be God, and he does it over and over and over again with all kinds of statements as you go through this book, and we'll study all of them out. So in claiming to be God, that equals he's the creator. But listen, not only does he claim that he's God, which would mean he's the creator, he proves that he's the creator by displaying his power while he's here on earth. One of the reasons the book of John is so exciting to study is because of how clearly Jesus displays himself to be God. And John loves that fact. I mean, next week we'll finish up these first 18 verses that is your introduction. Then we have a short little section on the calling of the apostles and Jesus collecting his disciples. Then we get into chapter 2, and chapter 2 starts out already with the first miracle, with Jesus creating something, doing something that normal human beings can't do. John doesn't waste any time in getting there. But think about it. Jesus, in his time here on earth, he heals sick people, right? We see him healing the sick constantly. He does it over and over and over again. He heals the blind. He takes people that have never been able to see and he gives them sight. Human beings can't do that. The one that created the eyeball can do that. Right? He's revealing himself as creator. He heals lame people that have never walked before, and he allows them to stand up and walk. Pick up your bed and take it with you. Right? It's incredible as you go through and you see this stuff. Listen, he raises the dead on more than one occasion. Jesus Christ, while he's here, you don't think that he clearly proved himself to be the creator? He does all of these things. He shows power over demons and darkness while he's here on earth, right? He commands and they listen. He tells them something and they have no choice but to do it exactly the way he says it. He controls the wind and the waves with a command. People can't do that. But you see, the God that created all of those things, he can. Very clearly, listen, Jesus Christ created food for multitudes on multiple occasions. It's very clear to see that he has creation power while he's here on earth because he very purposefully displays it. He wants them to see that he's the creator. And look at verse 10. That's what it's saying. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So what does the light reveal? It reveals who the creator is. The creator is Jesus Christ. It's the light. It's the one that's here. It's the one that is amongst us. The light reveals that he is creator, and that divides everyone into two categories like we've talked about. You accept him or you reject him. And those two categories become the next two topics that the light reveals for us. Number three, the light reveals true wickedness. The light for us when it comes reveals, yes, what ministry is, and yes, who the creator is, and then because of its clear revealing of who the creator is, it reveals for us what true wickedness is. And that's coming from verse 10b through 11. Look at what it says. At first it said this, he was in the world and the world was made through him, but then very sadly it says this, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Man, what a sad verse that is. Christ, the Creator, God, he came and he revealed who he was. And in revealing who he was, he reveals what true wickedness is. True wickedness equals the rejection of Jesus Christ. Those that don't side with him, those that choose to run deeper into the darkness, those that disregard the fact that he is God and the fact that he is creator and the fact that he is savior and the fact that he loves you, those that want nothing to do with him and they choose to live life their way and they choose to live it for themselves as opposed to living it to the one who died for you and deserves all glory and all honor, the rejection of Christ is such a sad thing. It equals eternal death. You see, hell is a real place. And hell is a real place that will be filled with people who have rejected Jesus Christ. Because he's the answer and he's the only way. The text says that he came to his own. I studied that word own out for a long time, trying to figure out what it meant, because it's talking about him being the creator, right? So he came to his own creation. I do think that fits, and I think that's part of it, but I think you can take it even a step further than that. He came to his own creation, but also his own nation. The nation that he selected, right? The nation that he led out of bondage in Egypt and led through the wilderness. The nation that he called out. The nation that he comes and is born through and of. The nation that celebrates and thinks about him all the time, right? As they have their celebrations and this idea of, let's think about the lamb that was slain to give us our freedom from Egypt, which is pointing to the lamb that would be slain to free them from their sins. Or they think about him in terms of the Day of Atonement, right? Whenever somebody has to go in and spill the blood of an animal on the mercy seat, which is pointing to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that would be spilled because of your sin in the presence of God, so that you could enter in and make a way, and so that you could have a relationship with God. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. He came to that nation that's been told over and over and over again, and they missed him. They rejected him. How sad. They were waiting for him. And they still missed him. And you see, it reveals for us the true nature of wickedness. What real wickedness is. The depravity of man allows them to miss the clear creator that is in front of them. And listen, to reject Christ, the clear revelation of God, it is so sad, yet it is so, so common. It's not just Israel that missed him. There are thousands of people today that miss him whenever it's clear. His word is crystal clear. You can study it. You can research it. You can see that it's true. Yet people put their hope in all kinds of other things. People reject the light that is Jesus Christ, and they run to all sorts of things. It's sad and it's heartbreaking. Christ showed us the depravity of man as he stands before them that are waiting for him, and they reject him. People always ask me this one question. I get it all the time. They ask me, how is it that during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, some people will reject him? Now, if you understand that thought process and what's going to happen, the next thing to happen is the rapture of the church. So God will take his people out, right? And they'll meet him in the sky, and they'll go into eternity where they'll worship Jesus. And then that'll start a seven-year period of tribulation upon the earth. And it'll be a really ugly 7 years. And some good things will happen, too, during that 7 years. The Antichrist will rise in power, and he will make it very hard to be a Christian. But also there'll be some witnesses that go through the nation of Israel. And you'll see the greatest revival in the history of the world as the nation of Israel turns and repents and comes back and starts to realize, okay, we were wrong. And they'll worship Jesus Christ. At the end of that seven-year tribulation, Jesus Christ will come back, and the church will come with him, and there'll be what's called the Battle of Armageddon, as Christ just wipes out all non-believers and all non-Christians, and Satan and the enemy will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ will rule here on earth for 1,000 years. Now, if you think about that, Satan will be bound, which means temptation will not be happening the same way it is now, because he won't be roaming the earth seeking for those that he can devour, like the Bible says it will. And then not only will Satan be bound, but Jesus Christ, the righteous one, perfect God, will be living here on earth and ruling and reigning from a throne, and we, the church, will be serving and worshiping with him. It's going to be an amazing 1,000 years. But the reality is, during that 1,000 years, there'll be a lot of people born and a lot of people that will still reject Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord as he sits here on earth and he rules from his throne. And people say all the time, how is that possible? As Jesus is clearly in front of them and they still reject him? And the answer is the same way it's possible right here. Jesus Christ comes to earth and he's clearly in front of them. A nation that has been waiting for him. A nation that has been promised him. A nation that's been looking for him over and over and over again. And here he stands right in front of them, and the depravity of their hearts allows them to miss it. Jesus reveals for us what real wickedness is, and it's the rejection of Jesus Christ, who's clearly God. But then number four, the positive side, the light reveals what true salvation is. The light reveals true salvation in verse 12. Look at what it says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is the good news. This verse contains three phrases. And if we break those three phrases down, it reveals for us exactly what they mean. And so let's quickly do that. Your first phrase is this: but as many as received him. That's the first phrase. The second phrase says this: to them he gave the right to become children of God. And then the third phrase says this: to those who believe in his name. So when you read the first phrase, it says this: but as many as receive him. And you think, what does that mean? Right? That's Christian language. We talk about, have you received Christ? Have you received Christ into your life? And people are like, what in the world does that even mean? I don't even understand that. I was sharing the gospel with somebody this week, and we were kind of talking about that, and they were like, how do I do that? Right? Well, the third phrase perfectly explains for us the first phrase. Right? To those who receive him, what does that mean? Well, look at the third phrase. It says, to those who believe in his name. So to receive Christ is to believe in his name. To believe in who Christ is, in what Christ has done, in God's plan for him, right? You don't reject the true light that's before you. You believe the true light that is before you. And if you believe the true light that is before you, you have received the true light. That's the idea. That's what John is pointing us to, and that's what he's trying to tell us. And both of those statements then carry the same benefit, which is the benefit of statement number two. Those that have received him, that means they've believed in his name, and that means they have the right to become children of God. That's salvation. That's really being saved. The light has revealed for us what it means to be saved. It means that you believe God. It means that you believe in his son, Jesus Christ. It means you believe in the revelation that is before us, Christ. Once you receive that, you're given the right to become a child of God. Remember Matthew chapter 16 that we studied together? Jesus looks at his apostles and he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say John the Baptist reborn. Right? Some say Jeremiah. All prophets, people sent by God that would have to be miraculously brought back in order to be here, right? Because I told you, it's clear Jesus is not just a human being. So even those that rejected Jesus, they knew that he wasn't a human. That's why they're looking at it and saying, well, some saying you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah. You're not just human. But then Jesus looks at his apostles and he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. In other words, they believe Jesus for who Jesus said that he was. You know what that is? That's receiving him. They believed him for who he was, and they received him, and so to them was given the right to become children of God. And guys, we could camp out on that for a long time, but we'll do it once again when we get to chapter 3. The amazing thought process of being given the right to be a child of God. But that's what true believers are. True believers become children of God. We talked about that just a few weeks ago when we were studying the idea of Jesus' death on the cross, right? And whenever he said, right before he gave up his life on the cross and he's reconnected to his Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And whenever he calls God Father again, he's opened up the door so that you and I can call God Father too. We can become children of God. That's an amazing fact. In Romans chapter 8, it says it like this: for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, when you believe God, when you receive God, you receive the right to call him Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 6, it says it so well. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Believe, and you receive. This is incredible. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Lastly, number 5. The true light has revealed for us what ministry is. The true light has revealed for us who the Creator is. The true light has revealed for us what wickedness is. The true light has revealed for us what true salvation is. Lastly, number 5, the light reveals who gets the credit. The light reveals for us who's responsible. The light reveals for us who is behind salvation. And that comes from verse 13. Look what it says. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And listen, who were born? All people are born, but only Christians are born again. Once again, we're talking Christian language, right? Have you been born again? What does that mean? This is what we're talking about, this idea of being born again, born of God. That's what the text says. You, all people are born, but only Christians are born again. And children of God, think about it, children. He gave you the right to be children of God. So children of God are born of God. That's what the Bible's telling us. That's what the Bible is setting up. John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus tells a man named Nicodemus, which is an amazing section of scripture to break down, and we will get there someday once we get to John chapter 3. But let's break this, the verse 13 down just a little wee bit and see what it's saying. It says born, right? You ought to be born, and we know it's talking about born again. So born again is this, born not of blood. That's what it says. Which means this, salvation is not inherited. You cannot be born again because you were born in the right family. You cannot be born again because you come from a specific nation. The Bible's filled with that type of teaching, right? Maybe in Philippians is the best one, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the family that he comes from, right? If anyone has reason to boast in the flesh, it would have been me. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I was born of the nation of Israel, not just of the nation of Israel, but of the right tribe, right? I got the best blood running through my veins that I could have. That's essentially the idea of what he's saying. He says it means nothing. You're not born of blood. You did not receive salvation because of the blood of your ancestors. So you can't go around and you can't march and you can't say, this is who I am and that's why I'm saved. It has nothing to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. Not of blood, born not of blood. Look at the next line. Nor of the will of the flesh. You're not born of the will of the flesh. That means you can't earn it with effort. The will of the flesh. Anything that I can will to do within my own flesh is not good enough. I can't be born again through that. So I can't say, God, I'm going to be so good and I am going to honor you and I am going to do things that would glorify you so that you will love me. It'll never, ever work. You cannot do enough to earn good favor with God. You have already broken your good favor with God. You can't say, I'm going to feed a whole bunch of people and that'll make God love me. You can't say, I'm going to go on a trip to a specific city and maybe I'll even bow towards that city and I'll pray every day, right? It doesn't work that way. There is no way that man can earn it. It's not in the will of the flesh. Nothing you can do in the flesh to be born again. Look at number 3. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. So it's saying not through any man-made system can somebody be born of God. Not through any man-made system can somebody find salvation. If a human being came up with it, it's not good enough. If a human being created it and thought it up, it won't work, right? It is not through any man-made system, not through the will of man. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. That's what the Bible tells us. So the best thing that a human being can come up with, God looks at it and laughs, thinking about how foolish it is. And all false religion, I want you to understand this, all false religion is just that. It's a man-made system. Right? Some human being that decides this great idea. Some human being that thinks he gets some special revelation or whatever it is, and so he creates this thought process and telling people what it has to do. And no man-made system can ever get you right with God. You're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but it says it, lastly, born of God. So salvation, being born again, is of and from God. God gets the credit. God is the author of salvation. God is the initiator of salvation. God is the one that designed it. So if you're in this room and you've given your life to Christ, worship Christ, because God is the author of that salvation. Thank him because he's worthy. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, stop rejecting the light. Receive the light. Believe on the light. And then worship God because he gets the credit. He's worthy. It's all him. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says it so well. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Listen, not by works of righteousness, nothing you can do. There's no amount of righteous work that you can do that'll save you. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what this is telling us, and we'll study this a lot more in detail as we go through the 21 chapters of John, but God loves giving true life to dead sinners. It's who he is. He is a giver of life. God is a saving God. Salvation comes from him, and the light reveals it for us. So those five things are made really clear from verses 6 through 13, things the light is revealing. Next week, we'll come together and we'll finish the introduction from 14 through 18, and we'll start with that amazing verse that really, really makes clear exactly who John is talking about. In the beginning was the Word. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, all this is talking about Jesus Christ. He's God. He's the answer. Worship him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your Word. I thank you for the clarity of it. I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves to the truth of the text. God, as the light revealed to us what true salvation is, I pray that we would do that, that we would receive Jesus Christ, the clear revelation of God, that we would believe on his name and become children of God. Thank you so much for salvation that you have made possible. It is in you that we glory because you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen.